As a young person, I was not a great reader. My literary endeavours were mainly Peanuts cartoons. The life and happenings of Charlie Brown, his dog Snoopy, his failure at baseball, and his acerbic and sharp-tongued sister Lucy. I always felt sorry for Charlie Brown, as he was often the butt of jokes and certainly an outsider. Around the age of 15 or 16, my brother encouraged me to widen my literary tastes. I took the plunge and read my first serious novel. Somerset Maugham was the author, and the book was Of Human Bondage. It tells the story of Philip Carey and his journey from the childhood death of his parents through his life and loves as he lived with a disability. He had a club foot. It was an agonising read, not just due to my poor literary prowess, but because of the pain of isolation in this man's life. He was a stranger to the world, an alien to his surroundings, different to everyone else, and out of step with those around him. Living as a Christian in the world can be a lot like this. In fact, the Apostle Peter describes Christians he's writing to in these terms in verse 1 of his first letter. He describes them as exiles or strangers or aliens in the world. He knows that following Christ puts us at odds with the world around us because we are called to a different kind of life. Last week, Richard Humphrey, our Dean of Hobart here, began a new series in 1 Peter that we'll be following over the next weeks. A letter written to churches scattered through Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey, he was wanting them to grasp the magnitude of what God had done for them in Christ and how he had reframed their lives. These are the words that the letter opens with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. If you missed last week's sermon, you can find it on the website. In this second half of chapter 1 that we've heard read today, he sets out what this alien lifestyle, this life of exile in the world looks like. And the section is framed around four commands that set the people of God apart from the world and mark us out as strangers, aliens, and exiles in the world as we wait for God. Here they are: hope in grace, be holy, live in fear, love one another. Let's look at each in turn. Please have your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin with the first command, hope in grace, in verse 13. Let me read verse 13 to you. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, disciplining yourselves, set your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. The exiled Christian is first called to lift their gaze to hope beyond this world. She doesn't hope in the world's hope, or temporal hope, or fleeting hope, but in the hope of future grace. The grace that Jesus Christ will bring when he is revealed, when he comes again. The hope we have is that when Jesus is revealed on the last day, he will treat us not as we deserve, but with his amazing grace, his unmerited favour on us. The grace that Peter had talked about earlier in the chapter, new birth into a living hope. On Easter Monday, the owner of Mona, David Walsh, was published in the Mercury about the light beam that shines into the night sky from his famous art gallery in Berriedale. He told us that the light was going to shine every night to give us hope. He even claimed Easter as the source of hope, of life beyond death. But he wanted to define Easter as hope that removed God from the picture. God is out, he said, with those consequent silly beliefs. He wanted us to hope, But hope in what? Some people's hope at the moment is in the end of the lockdown. Some hope for a holiday in Fiji when this is over. Some people's hope is to see their family again and have a hug or a kiss. For some, it's a nebulous beam of light in the air. But actually, the only hope that will be secure is the hope we have of being received by the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ on that day. This is how different, how alien, how strange it is to be a believer in our modern world. And Peter knows it's not easy. In fact, the words translated as prepare your minds for action, to discipline ourselves to have this hope, are literally gird up the loins of your mind. In the ancient world, if you had hard work to do or you had to run, then you couldn't do it with your long flowing robe. You had to tuck it up into your belt. That was called girding up your loins. Today, Peter might have said, roll up the sleeves of your mind. Here is hard work to set our hope on future grace. This is why we read the Bible every day. The world has brainwashed us into thinking that hope can be found in food and drink, or relationships, or holidays, or fast cars, or nice houses, retail therapy. But actually, hope is found when we retrain our minds through hearing God's words every day, and that true hope is found in future grace. So that's number one. Set your hope in grace. Number two, be holy. Listen to verse 15. Instead, as he who has called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Holiness is, of course, an attribute of God. And Peter says that in the next verse, quoting from Leviticus 11, verse 44. He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Holiness is not to be equated with being out of touch or withdrawing from the world, wearing brown robes and shuffling along in silence like a monk in a medieval monastery. No. Peter's vision is that holiness is in all our conduct, in everything we do, in our work and play, in our study and family life, in isolation and community, wherever we find ourselves. The holiness of God refers to his separateness, his distinctiveness from the world around him. The text says, not to be conformed to our ignorant desires. See, the world says to us, don't be different. Blend in. Do what everyone else is doing. A journalist was in my office a few years ago, and she was asking me about the Christian view of marriage. She was incredulous when she exclaimed, but aren't your views out of step with community expectations? As if this was the greatest scandal. My reply was, well, of course they are. The man I follow got crucified for being out of step with community expectation. That is the essence of holiness. To live the whole of life like God would have us live. Separate, distinctive, like God himself. Cherishing the things he cherishes. Living his integrity, consistent with his self-revelation. In the book of Leviticus, where the quote comes from, holiness is about right relationships with God and others, attitudes of love, giving honor and respect to creation, people and places, not treating God lightly, not treating neighbors lightly. It's about private morality and public goodness. This is the distinctive holy life of the alien Christian. What you do about creation care and the environment, what you do for your neighbor in need, what you do about self-isolation, what you do in your bedroom matters to God. As Peter says, like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires you had in ignorance. That's number two, be holy. The third command, number three, is live in fear. Look with me at verse 17. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. The word reverent is not in the original. It simply says, live in fear. Now, this live in fear could have two meanings. The first is, live in the terror of God. But that doesn't quite sit with the joy and confidence that the believer is supposed to have when they have a relationship with God. In fact, in the next verse, Peter says, we've been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. No need for terror there. The second way our translator wants us to read it is that fear is as in reverence. Fear like you might have before you appear before a judge, or that churning in the tummy when the police pull you over. But the danger is we'll lose something of the power of these words if we simply call it reverence. One of my hobbies is to work with wood. I have power saws and a lathe and sharp chisels and planes in my workshop. They could do me severe harm if I use them incorrectly. I'm a little bit afraid of my circular saw, and rightly so. I treat it with the utmost respect because I'm fearful of its power. It doesn't mean I don't use it, but it means I come to it with deep respect. You see, the God we worship is full of grace and mercy. He can be approached confidently, but at the same time, he's never to be approached lightly or with too much familiarity. He is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12 says. The one who judges our deeds. He's the one who rules in heaven and holds the world to account. A famous line in the C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, is when the children meet Aslan for the first time. Here's the quote. Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Ooh, says Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the world on behalf of the Father, is not safe, but he is good, and we live in reverent fear. Now the world will scoff at this, won't they? What nonsense, they'll say. No one is going to judge you. You can live how you like. Make your own choices. Choose your own path. But as exiles and strangers and aliens in the world, we live in reverent fear. And the last, number four, the last command, number four, is love one another. And that appears in verse 22. Read it with me. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. This is the most distinctive characteristic of the alien people of God living in the world. Love for one another deeply from the heart. Radical love that is costly, obedient, and in response to God's grace. Oh, the world has pockets of love, doesn't it? But human beings are largely selfish and interested in their own personal gain. Followers of Christ are alien strangers in that we live not for ourselves, but for others. We should be the first to take the costly decision to protect the health of those around us. We should be the first to care. We should be the first to reach out in love to the vulnerable and the lonely as we love deeply from the heart. This week I've distributed some guidelines to our parishes on responding to domestic and family violence. We know it's on the increase during the COVID isolation. Our churches are to be places of safety and love, and we stand to love one another. So here, Peter paints the alien lifestyle for the believer, four distinctive characteristics of those who are living alien lives as followers of Christ in our world. Hope in grace, be holy, live in fear, love one another. But just before I finish, one last observation. All of this distinctive living is not in first place, but in response to something else. The very first word of the reading today is therefore. What we've been talking about is based on what has come before in this letter. Our distinctive lives are a response to the grace and initiative and love and hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in response to what he has done for us, the power of his resurrection. The good news that by his great mercy we've been born anew into a living hope through the resurrection from the dead. Yes, it is an alien life because it is our life in light of the resurrection from the dead and the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen.